Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be gathered in this place to worship the Lord God together as we worship in song, as we worship in giving, as we worship in the Word, and as we have worshiped at His table. I know that in our congregation, we have a number of people who are active in the education system, public, private, as well as homeschooling. And one of the things that has come to light, and I wouldn't say in recent years, but the way in which we approach education is diverse. Far more diverse than it used to be, because there are different learning styles. Maybe you are aware of the number changes depending on who you read and how you approach things. There are different styles of learning. Some people are visual learners. Maybe that's you. Maybe you learn by seeing things. You might be able to read it in a book, but and not really comprehend. But if it's in front of you, if you are a visual learner, you can comprehend what's going on. Some people are audio learners. They might not be able to grasp a concept of something if by reading it or by seeing it, but if they hear it, they comprehend far more. Some people are kinesthetic learners. They learn by having their hands on something. You know, I could read all day long about how to repair my lawnmower, but it's not until I, you know, grab wrench and screwdriver and socket set and get a little dirty before I understand how the pieces go together and how it works. There's different ways of learning things. There's also, because of that, or at least probably what's founded on that, is that there are different types of intelligence. We have different means of measuring how people are intelligent. So for example, there's an academic intelligence where, you know, people can do things academically, engineering type stuff, mathematics, physics, sciences. Those are a particular kind of intelligence. There are those individuals who have a mechanical intelligence. They just know how things work, and they can take apart a refrigerator and put it back together, and it can run again. I am not one of those people. I have fun taking things apart, but putting it back together might not be such a wonderful task. There are people who have spatial intelligence. They could walk in this room, and they could tell you exactly what the measurements are, probably to the nearest inch of walls and dimensions. They just have an intelligence of space. And those are kinds of things that we have been gifted with by God in being made in His image. Mankind at one point was very intelligent and could learn vast amounts of things without even trying. His name was Adam. And the Lord put him in a perfect place after He had created all the animals and everything had come into existence. And He brought the animals to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And Adam named them all. But in those animals, there was not a suitable helper to be found. And so God caused Adam to fall asleep, took his rib, and formed a woman out of his rib, and brought her to Adam to see what he would call her. Adam had an incredible amount of intelligence. But at that moment, Adam was struck dumbfounded when he saw her. The Hebrew is very clear on this. In our English translations, it reads very wonderfully, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She was taken," and blah, blah, blah. We do that. What Adam said in Hebrew, as it was recorded there, is, bone, bone. He was very excited. Adam was very excited. His intelligence kind of took a back seat. He responded emotionally. There's an emotional intelligence. You know this. But something very significant happened in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, who was more crafty than all the other creatures, entered into the garden, or was in the garden, and he spoke with Eve, and he convinced her that her intelligence and her ability to evaluate a situation was above the word of God. Seeing that the fruit on the tree was pleasing to the eye, emotional, good for food, and able to make one wise, she took and she ate. And Adam, who was right there by her elbow, who didn't say a word, was given the fruit and he ate. And then God showed up and said, "Okay, everybody, out of the pool." Everything drastically changed. Drastically changed. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked, and because of it, they were ashamed. And in that moment, intelligence became flawed. Learning became flawed. And much more than flawed, beloved, it became completely broken. Not unusable, but broken. Broken to a degree that there was a necessity of listening to God, because his word is truth. And so what God did was that he interjected into the world through Jesus Christ and through his word, truth. John 14:6 records that for us, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God has injected truth in Jesus and in the Bible. Do you know what the acronym Bible stands for? You probably do. You've probably heard of it before. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. And in our passage for today, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, there are a few more commands and things that Paul has to say to this church, but this is really kind of where the meat and potatoes kind of coalesces and comes together. And we are, I believe, encouraged in this passage to, with Paul, engage. Colossians has been written to a church that was beginning to have error seep in to their fellowship. And Paul writes a letter to them to begin to correct it. And what he does is he puts before the church the supremacy of Christ. He, in chapter 1, he declares the supremacy of Christ. In chapter 2, he defends the supremacy of Christ. It's real high theology stuff. Wonderful. I enjoyed those times, our times together in his word there. And in chapters 3 and 4, he moves to the demonstration of that supremacy to not only the Colossians amongst themselves and to the false teachers, but also, by extension, to you and I. Christ is our everlasting antidote. And in chapter 4, the Word of God, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the Word of God reads, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In this last paragraph, last section, this last encouragement of how it is that we should demonstrate the supremacy of Christ, God commands us to demonstrate the supremacy of Christ in our relationship with Him. We don't demonstrate it to Him. We demonstrate it to each other and to the world around us because we are in a relationship with Him. And everybody is who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's not difficult to understand what He is commanding us to do. There are a few wonderful similes, illustrations, pieces, the way that Paul demonstrates for his reader what that might look like and what he calls them to. And the first one is that word devote. Devote yourselves to prayer. Persist in the practical nature of prayer. Be devoted in prayer. Persist in it. Keep on keeping on in prayer. How it is that we talk to God. How it is that we approach His throne. How it is that we praise and honor Him. Be devoted in it. Persist in it. It is a picture of grabbing onto it and never letting go. It's a two-fisted death grip on prayer. You know what it means to be devoted, right? Do you remember back in the 60s and early 70s, there were a whole bunch of people that used to follow this one band around wherever they traveled and played in arenas and stadiums and stuff. And they were kind of hippie people. You know, they were flower childs, but they had the VW vans. And do you remember what their following, the people that followed them were called? Most of you who are old enough to know this, you know who I'm talking about without telling you who I'm talking about, right? Well, yeah, okay, now the Jesus, okay, we're in church, of course, yes. Yeah, so the Sunday school answer is the Jesus people. No, I'm talking about Jerry Garcia and somebody else. Yeah, the Grateful Dead. And what were their fans called? Don't miss that. Young people, older people, traveled around the country, no jobs, no interests. They were utterly devoted to a band known as the Grateful Dead. Be devoted in prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. Be grateful if you know Jesus Christ today that you are alive in Christ and that death has been passed over for you because of His shed blood. Be devoted. Don't ever let go of it. And then it says, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it. I know it's getting a little warm in here. You were probably a little up too late last night. You know, maybe too early this morning. Had a lot going on, and you know, it might be a little hard to stay awake this morning. You know, people get on the nods when they come to church, you know. God says, stay awake, be alert, pay attention when you're praying. Have you ever done this, beloved? Have you ever gone into prayer and you know, you have really good intentions? And you start out really good. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then you get to, you know, Thanksgiving. And you say, dear God, thank you for... Why do the giraffe's neck so long? Thank you for the penguins and the giraffe. You know, you just lose your train of thought in prayer. Paul says, be devoted in prayer. Pay attention. Stay alert. Stay awake with an attitude of thanksgiving in it. Focus. One of the wonderful things about 6 o'clock prayer here at church is that the call goes out for those of us who are gathered to pray and to adore God, to praise Him, to confess, to give thanks, and to ask Him that we might be the people He wants us to be. And then there's a break, and then we take prayer requests. And it's about maybe 30 seconds, maybe half a minute, maybe a minute between our prompting. And we do silent prayer. And staying alert for me, beloved, is really difficult. I'm not listening to somebody pray. I'm in my own head being prompted to thank God for something. And I can't fill a minute with what the prompt is. But I'm learning. I love coming on Sunday night when I can to do that. Pay attention. And then Paul says, praying at the same time for us, that God would open a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. What is Paul's circumstance? Where is he? He is in a prison cell because of his faith. And he is asking the Colossians, he is writing to them and saying to them, pray for me that there might be an opportunity, and he says, open door, that I might be able to proclaim the gospel as I ought to while I'm in prison. He didn't say, pray that I could get out of prison. He asks for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. The mystery of Christ in his he didn't ask for the circumstance to change. I'm sure that the people in Colossae did pray for that. But that's not what he asks. When you're devoted to prayer, pay attention and pray for us as well, whoever's in prison with him, for an open door, for the ministry to be able to speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which he has been imprisoned. And then look at verse 4. Look at it. Look at it very carefully. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Did you ever think that Paul had a problem speaking the gospel? I mean, he was a very well-educated man. He spent 14 years on the backside of the desert, probably being discipled by Christ, after Christ had risen from the dead. Very, you know, and he had been proclaiming the gospel to such a degree, the mystery of Christ, that people got upset and put him in prison. And is this doubt? Is he wavering in his confidence in the Lord and his abilities? No, he says, pray for me that I may know how to speak appropriately. It's an absolutely incredible ask on his part. Do you ever struggle with presenting the gospel to a family member, a friend, or, you know, and you've been at this for a while. And you just don't have the words. I don't know how to approach. I don't know what to do with this. Pray for one another that in those circumstances, that person might know how to speak. Would never think of this of Paul, would we? That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so as we engage, as God commands us to demonstrate the supremacy of Christ in our relationship with Him, we persist in this very practical nature of prayer. And then we are told to walk with wisdom. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Verse 5. When it says, most of the time in the New Testament, when we're called to conduct ourselves, it's talking about the way we live. Conduct ourselves. And it's talking about our walk. Those words are almost interchangeable. You can fill them in. It says, walk with wisdom. Live in the way you live with wisdom. Wisdom means that we do it tactfully. We do it circumspectly. We walk wisely. We live wisely. We order our lives the way God has given us to. Do you remember last week when we engaged the relationships of the family structure, the household structure? That's walking with wisdom. Conduct yourselves. But it says conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, those who are not of the faith, those who are not of the Colossian church, those who are not of the persuasion. We actually heard about that in adult Sunday school this morning, a challenge to live our lives in unity, that we should, that they will know that you are disciples of mine if you have love for one another. And what that ought to be demonstrating is the supremacy of Christ in our fellowship, in our lives, as we walk with wisdom with those who are outside. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Making the most of the opportunity. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe at work, at the grocery store, at the gas station, where kind of your plan, your agenda, your errand is interrupted because somebody that knows you comes up and there's this prompting in your spirit that you should say something about Christ, say something about Jesus, say something of your own life or testimony, making the most of that opportunity? Who remembers the movie The Matrix? Okay. Red pill, blue pill, right? And one of those pills wakes you up to reality. The other one puts you back to sleep and you remain in the matrix, right? Okay. Let's say you have a loved one who is dying of cancer that doesn't know Jesus. Mom, dad, spouse, child. Okay? And in you're given the option. You can take the blue pill and you can cure their cancer. Or you can give them the red pill, which leads to eternal life. But you can only give them one pill. Which one are you going to give them? You're going to make the most of every opportunity and give them the gospel? Conduct yourselves with wisdom among the outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. When God appoints a time to talk with someone, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to do so, oh, beloved, believe me, take that opportunity. Because if you don't, you will regret it. It will hurt. You will know. In my undergraduate years, I was part of Campus Crusade for Christ, and we shared the gospel on a regular basis with initiative. We would go out looking for people to talk to. And I remember I was going to a night class, and I was walking across the quad, and I went into this one building, and nobody should have been there just to make a shorter trip for me. And there was a cleaning lady that was near the elevator. And the Holy Spirit moved in me that I should go talk to her. Well, I had to get back to my dorm room, and so I just kept walking. I got to my dorm room, and I absolutely just was under it. Just felt ashamed that I didn't take the opportunity, that I didn't go back and at least say hello. And so I got dressed up and I went back, and she was gone. And I looked for her, and I could not find her. That was almost 40 years ago, and I still remember it. Take the opportunity when God appoints them. Make the most of those opportunities. I know an individual who had the gift of evangelism. He was crazy good at it. It was wonderful. And he could turn any conversation into a gospel presentation. I wish I had that talent. I remember hearing about him. He was checking into a hotel. And, you know, you had to sign your name, and you had to put down, you know, your credit card information and all that. And the receptionist gave him a pencil. And he looked at it, and he said, you know, pencils are a funny thing, aren't they? Pencil's not a funny thing. A pencil's a pencil. He said, did you know, why is there an eraser on this? Why do they put an eraser on a pencil? I don't know. So you can erase? What do you need to erase when you make a mistake? You know what the Bible calls mistakes? They call that sin. And there's only one eraser to take care of those things, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was, I mean, a pencil! But he could do it, and he did it. It was amazing. Walk with wisdom among the outsiders. And then finally, be mindful of your mouth. Paul tells them to conduct themselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Then in verse 6, he said, let your speech always be with grace. Always be with grace. Winsome. Do you know people that when they speak, it's like nails on a chalkboard to you? That's not speaking with grace. Do you know other people that you could listen to them all day long? And you're at a conference and they're speaking, and it's like 3 hours later and it feels like 5 minutes. For whatever reason that is, let your speech always be with grace, winsome. And then it goes on to say, as though it were seasoned with salt. Who puts salt on there? You don't have to show me your hands. Do you put salt on your food? It's way too much salt in food, but do you put salt on your food? Why do you do that? Because it enhances the flavor, right? And that's what its build is doing, because it thins your blood. I mean, whatever. Salt was a wonderful thing in the biblical world for what it did, not only for preservation of food and being able to bolster the immune system. We actually need it to continue to live. When you're low on sodium, you can get in a lot of trouble. But our speech, always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Now, the speech that is being spoken of here, it could be that it's talking about the grace being the seasoning. Okay, so that it's grace that whets the appetite, that brings people to wanting to know more of the gospel. It's that winsome speech, that comforting speech, the way that people would want more of it. It could be that. Or it could be that enhancing type of situation where you leave them wanting more. You know, you're leading them to the cross. You're giving them a thirst to know more. Could be maybe a mixture of both. That if you are speaking with grace to outsiders, that they will understand that there's something to be listened to here and responded to, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. When you and I are speaking with an outsider, and our objective is to engage and to demonstrate the supremacy of Christ in our relationship with God, how it is to effectively communicate with someone with that kind of grace. Pray that I might know how to speak and make it clear, and then conduct your lives in such a way with outsiders, with wisdom, speaking to them, watching, being mindful of your mouth, what's coming out of your mouth, so that the gospel will be presented in a way that makes them want it, that it would bring that kind of flavor up to them, so that you might know how to speak to each person. That's a tough haul. That can be a very, very difficult thing. For those of you who work in any kind of service industry, any kind of teller, you know, you work on a till somewhere, you work with customers. I'm sure you've had wonderful customers that come in and just berate you for whatever. Blame you for the fact that you're out of something that's on sale or your customer service wasn't all that good. Can I speak to the manager? You understand that there are some people that it's really hard to be able to communicate with. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, be mindful of your mouths. Pray that you might know how to respond. Let your speech always be with grace, as though it was seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I worked as a teller in a bank in Chicago for a little bit of time when I was in seminary, and there was an individual there who was on the spectrum that would come in. And all of the tellers, I didn't know this the first time he came in, all of the tellers would get really busy as soon as they saw him coming. They were gone. I was the only one. So he came up to my window and I just interacted with him, you know. And his thing was depositing his pocket change into his bank account. And he would have to count it 3 times. So it was a very long customer. But I wasn't working on commission. None of them were. What was the problem? Let the man count his change. Pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters. Quarters, dimes, nickels, pennies. Pennies, nickels, dimes. And it was not like 37 cents. It was always like $10 or $15. It took a long time. And then he would come in and he would come to my till. He'd come to my window all the time. Treated him with respect. Just treated him like a human being. There was a Pakistani woman who was living in this country. Her name was Gal. And she watched me. And she said, "Why are you like that?" And so I told her, and then I gave her a book to read by John Piper, and she read it. And because of that interaction, I began to know a little bit about Gull. Her husband had divorced her, which meant in her culture that she was going to be stoned to death. But he was a good man, and so he sent her to America so that she could live. She was a very, very nice woman. Should never have been a teller in a bank. Just didn't get math. Struggled all the time. But I believe God placed her there, taking the opportunity. It's not a yay me moment. It's just an example of this passage living itself out in our daily lives. It's a beautiful way, I think, for Paul to end this letter. This letter where he's dealing with, he's encouraging them to demonstrate the supremacy of Christ in their lives, in their relationship with God, because these false teachers had started to mess with Jesus and who he is and what he is for the believer and how the world needs Jesus. The more things change, the more they stay the same, beloved. This is a direct translatable word from Scripture to our lives in the way that we live every single day. He says to know how to respond to each person. So I would encourage us to talk to them on their turf, but not on their terms, making the most of every opportunity to say a good word for Jesus. Amen? Amen. We will continue to worship together by praying.